Our text tonight is from Luke chapter 12, the gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 21, but we're just going to focus on the parable there from verse 13 onward. And that is page 1035 in your pew Bible, Luke chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. Let us ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. So Lord, please send your Holy Ghost upon us now that we might see Jesus and glorify him in our lives. Illumine our hearts, we pray. Grant me the words to speak, and Lord, please be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we love to think about tomorrow, don't we? The sun will come out tomorrow. You can bet your bottom dollar. I love tomorrow. It's always a day away. Don't we love to think about tomorrow? All the good stuff that we get to do. I remember as a child, I had trouble making it to tomorrow. Nightmares when I was a little boy. But I'm going to die in my sleep. I'm not going to see tomorrow. My dad taught me a prayer. I'm sure many of you have heard this prayer. You probably said it as a kid too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You think about that tomorrow. You think about your death very often. It's certain, it's coming. There will be that tomorrow. It is coming, and there is no escaping it. And Jesus reminds us of that tonight in our passage. He warns us about just living for the next big thing. Living for the American dream, living for getting a bigger car, bigger garage, more toys. He says, wake up from chasing wealth. We could summarize our passage tonight. It would be something like, a man attempts to enlist Jesus in his quest for material gain. And Jesus responds by showing the crowd how material gain without gain toward God is ultimately fleeting. Put that a little more simply. Covetousness will kill you. But Jesus offers abundant life. We're going to look at this in 3 points. Point one, make my dreams come true. A request. Point two, when dreams come true. And point three, waking up from the dream. So looking at that first point, make my dreams come true. How often do you dream of glory? Wouldn't you much rather dream of glory rather than the grave? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't dream of glory? The man from our passage was certainly dreaming of a better day. Just prior to our passage, we read in the scripture reading, Jesus was busy teaching the crowds about how they should not be intimidated by the Pharisees when they're dragged into court and persecuted and put to death for his name. And Christ reminds the disciples that God cares for his children. God even cares about the sparrows. He cares about the hairs on your head. He cares about every little thing. And so you can take courage when you're dragged before the courts for your faith in Christ. He's in control of that. It's not beyond his control. You haven't left his hand, even for a moment. Every grain of sand is in his control. It's a beautiful teaching. Enter this one from the crowd. Hey, Rabbi, you said something about birds and hair and you care about them. Would you care about maybe my brother? He's not sharing with me. Can you fix that for me? Completely tone deaf. Here Jesus is teaching about making a bold witness, and all this guy can think about is money. Jesus uses an illustration. The guy gets fixated on it. And then he looks to rope in the rabbi to his family dispute. In all likelihood, this guy is dreaming of owning his own farm. Not just playing second fiddle to his big brother. Jesus, make my dreams come true. Maybe he thought Jesus would take pity on his situation. You know, he is at a disadvantage, probably the younger brother. He probably got the short end of the stick. Jesus, help me, I'm poor. My dad left me and my brother the land, and I'm sick and tired of putting up with him. It's about time I get to do for me. Common. It was common for people in that time to bring these sort of inheritance disputes before a rabbi. But this was not an appropriate time, clearly. This just shows the man's heart. And Jesus responds pretty sharply, doesn't he? Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Ouch. He's seeing right through to the man's heart. He sees his intentions. He sees what's going on. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning material things, but this man can't even pay attention to the preaching of Jesus without getting sidetracked into thinking about his goods. The green eyes of envy aren't just the problem for people who have it all. Greed does not discriminate based on your paycheck. Covetousness doesn't just affect the top 1% of the millionaires and the billionaires. It affects the bottom 99% too. Poverty in and of itself is not a virtue. Contentment is a virtue. Covetousness will kill you. And we see it all the time today, don't we? It eats people up inside. People go into debt to keep up with the Joneses, living for the American dream instead of living for the day of days that's coming like a thief in the night. Jesus reminds us of this in his rebuke. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. How often do we dream about that day when we're finally going to come into my kingdom? When I finally get to run the zoo? When I finally have it my way? Jesus saw this man's greedy eyes, and he sought to lift them off of the things of this world toward heaven. He sees a teachable moment and he seizes it. He tells a parable to the crowd. Looking there at verse 16, let me repeat it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided?'" It's a haunting story. What if you got everything you ever dreamed of? What if Jesus had granted this guy's request to divide the inheritance? Would that have been enough for him? Would getting the good life be enough for us? What's enough? What's enough for you? What's your number? Is it ever enough? In verse 16, we see what appears to be a tremendous blessing. A certain rich man has a field, and the field produced a bumper crop. Wouldn't that be nice? Who wouldn't want that? Some people have suggested that this man was doing something sinful in order to succeed. He must have been abusing his workers or something like that. That's not in the text at all. He's just a rich man who happens to have a bumper crop. He had a successful year. Great. Wonderful. Good. Then Jesus reveals the content of this man's heart. In so doing, he's kind of fulfilling what happens in verse 3 when he says that he's going to shout aloud from the rooftops. Anything done in the dark is going to come to the light. Everything is going to come out. So he shows us the inner workings of this rich man's heart. And as he does that, we actually begin to identify ourselves in the rich man. We think his thoughts after him. And so as we consider his heart, we begin to examine our own hearts. We begin to examine where we need to seek the Lord more fully. And as we think his thoughts after him, we can't help but think, "Hey, I kind of like having this guy's problems, wouldn't you? I got so many crops, I can't even fit them in the barn. I got to open a bigger bank account. It's not FDIC insured anymore. It'd be nice. It'd be real nice. What am I going to do? I'll tear down these raggedy old barns and build bigger ones. Now we begin to get a sense of just how rich this guy must be. He must have been real wealthy. You know, he's playing the market here. Get that? It's, he had a bumper crop, and it's likely that Farmer Brown and everybody else in the area had a bumper crop. Similar weather conditions, very likely. And if everybody had a good harvest, then the price of wheat probably isn't going to be all that high. Simple supply and demand. So if he thinks, you know, he can do better later on, you know, let's say wheat is going for $8 a bushel right now. If he waits till March, maybe it's 12. Wouldn't you wait till March? Pretty smart guy. He must be doing pretty well. He must have made a few good decisions to be in the position he's in, because he can skip a paycheck. And not only can he skip a paycheck, he can go ahead and build some fancy new barns and tear down those old ones. You know, you can't have them taking up valuable acreage after all. This guy's got it going on. If he can afford to wait till the price goes up, he can pretty much afford to retire. This is the kind of situation you would dream about as a businessman. And after years of success, this was going to be his masterstroke. Who wouldn't do what he does in this situation? $1 million is nice, but $2 million would be a lot nicer, wouldn't it? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong with making good business decisions. We're called to be wise stewards, aren't we? But there's a fine line between being a wise steward and a greedy coveter. Covetousness doesn't care if you're making $20,000 a year. It doesn't matter if you're making $200,000 a year. Greed doesn't stop once you get your house up on the Gold Coast, another one in the Dells. Doesn't care if you've joined the 1%. It's not going to leave you alone. Greed isn't a Republican thing. It's not a Democrat thing. Greed drives socialism, and it drives crony capitalism. God says to us, thou shalt not covet. It's not a political thing. It's a human being thing. It's a me problem, not an us problem, not a them problem. It's all of us. And covetousness will kill all of us. The cares and concerns of the world. Jesus knew, as long as this man from the crowd envied his brother, it didn't matter whether he had a quarter of the inheritance, didn't matter if he had half, didn't matter if he had 99%, even if he had the whole thing. He would just start thinking about adding barn on top of barn on top of barn. It's never going to stop for him. Never going to be enough. One writer describes greed this way. Greed is a fat demon with a small mouth. Whatever you feed it, it's never enough. When your dreams finally do come true, you just start dreaming bigger, don't you? I do. The barns you had last year aren't good enough anymore. You got to think about expanding. Notice the one thing this man didn't dream of, the thief in the night. The one thing this man didn't think about was the God who blessed him. He's like the lepers that Jesus healed. Yet didn't come back to thank him. He's self-sufficient. Thank you very much. My own might, my own power caused the rain to fall. By my own strength did I cause the grain to grow. I own the cattle on, you know, a couple hills. Kind of a big deal. And in being blinded in a rush of pride that material gain can bring, he never once thanked the Lord. Thank you, God, for making my dreams come true. Thank you for blessing me beyond what I could have ever imagined. Lord, you're so gracious to me. I give you now not only a tithe, but even above and beyond, because you've blessed me so much. Wouldn't it have been beautiful if he said that? But he doesn't. He doesn't acknowledge God. And yet we can see from the text he knew his Bible. He's quoting Ecclesiastes 8:15 for his last words. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. He should have known that this was a gift from God. If he actually knew Ecclesiastes, which he seems to, he would have remembered, life is but a vapor. Here one day and it's gone. His empire of dreams were up in smoke. His dream barn became a $72,000 coffin. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And just as he's kicking his feet up in the shade, he's got his, you know, cold glass of lemonade there, a voice comes crashing down from heaven like a bolt of lightning. Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Jesus is incredibly bold with his rebuke to this man from the crowd. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the guy in the crowd who asked this question, asked Jesus to step in to dispute? It's as if Christ is saying to him, do you even know what you're asking me to do? Do you get it? If I gave this to you, do you understand what it would do to you? Can you imagine? What a sobering story. It's a wake-up call. Christ is saying to him, wake up! What are we asking of Christ? We look at him like a genie in the bottle. Give me what I want. Wake up! Wake up from the dream. Wake up from the American dream. Look for his kingdom. Covetousness will kill you. We need to talk about exit strategies, don't we? Every investor needs to have an exit strategy. The rich man, he seems like one of the smartest businessmen in the world, but he forgot the most fundamental thing. He forgot what he should have been about the whole time. He should have been about God first and foremost, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's living like there's no heaven, just for today. And in a moment, his exit strategy blows up in his face. All the foresight and all the planning in the world, it's nothing. Nothing. Many have taken Christ's words in our parable tonight and felt like, well, I guess I just need to live in abject poverty for the rest of my life. God wants me living on bread and water. I said it a couple times now. Covetousness doesn't care about how much you have. It cares about what you don't have. You're never going to have it all. It does not discriminate based on your paycheck. You can imagine the monks back in the Middle Ages living there in their hair shirts or whatever they wore, starving to death, basically. You know that when they got their bread and their water, one of the monks got a bigger slice of bread than that one, and everybody was looking at him and coveting that guy's slice of moldy bread. Didn't matter how little they had, didn't matter what they thought they had. If they didn't have that, they'd still covet, because greed lives in our hearts. Communism didn't cure coveting, did it? Didn't cure greed. We love to hear about income inequality in the news. That's not going to solve anything. It's not going to solve a thing, because the grass is always greener. But covetousness doesn't stop with just money. It can attack you anywhere. It takes good desires and it twists and perverts. That's what sin does. Maybe you don't care about keeping up with the Joneses. You don't care about having a bigger house, nicer car, new paint job. Doesn't matter to you. But you care about keeping up with your friends on social media. You want to look cool, chic, nice. Maybe you want an exotic vacation. You want to travel, see the world. You want that. You want the perfect family photo. Maybe you're going to be jealous of what one of your friends got for Valentine's Day tomorrow. As long as you have desires in this life, there is a potential to covet. God gave us desires, and they're good. We're not to seek to get rid of them. We're not to try to become a vegetable. That's not what Christianity does. We're not ridding ourselves of desire. We're asking God, transform my desires, transform my wants. Make me want you, Lord. Make me love you. That's what we need to be about. We need to have God at the center of our lives, looking to Him every day, asking to desire Him, to enjoy Him, to love Him. That's what the Christian life is about, having our hearts transformed to love God and glorify Him forever. It's a beautiful thing. You see, Jesus isn't calling us to poverty. He's calling us to be rich. You get that? Be rich towards God. He doesn't care. Poverty, middle class, rich, doesn't matter. If you're not rich towards God, that's where we got to be looking. Rich towards the Lord. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're to seek His kingdom, not my kingdom. A kingdom that shall not be shaken. A kingdom where the poor can say, I am rich. Where the lame leap for joy. The sick are made well. The kingdom of Christ. As we reflect on the parable, Christ is calling us to take stock of our hearts. He's showing us all the secret places nobody else knows about. Nobody else could know about, but He knows. And He's calling us to come closer. Come closer. Deeper communion. Seek me more. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden by all the sin-warped desires of this life. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And we need to desire Him above everything else. He just got done saying, He who denies me before men will be denied by the angels of God. He's calling us to profess Him before the Pharisees, before the courts, before the persecution. And He reminds us, all of this, everything you've worked for, going to be up in smoke before you know it. It's not going to last. Get yourself money bags that do not grow old. Where's your treasure? There your heart will be. Be rich towards God. Christ's kingdom is not about splitting inheritances. It's about Him being given an inheritance of nations. No more fighting over the farm. That's small potatoes. His kingdom is about brothers not quibbling with each other over what dad left them. It's about brothers living in perfect unity. It's going to be like oil running down Aaron's beard. It's about love for God, love for neighbor, perfect union, perfection, and coveting will be no more in that kingdom because our desires are going to be fully transformed. We're going to know perfect contentment as we look upon the Lamb, as we see our Savior face to face. And in that moment, there's going to be no more sinful desires. We're going to desire Him, and it's going to be beautiful, beyond what you could ever think or imagine. We're going to have all eternity to take it in. No more inheritances to divide, because there will be no more death. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Our Father will live forever. So when we're dragged into the courts because of our faith, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us words to speak, to make a bold profession, to proclaim a gospel word of forgiveness to the world, of the Lamb who was slain, to forgive sinners like you and me. The word is a wake-up call, calling us to wake up, step out of the grave. The dreams we're all chasing are way too small. Think about all the ways that Jesus has blessed us. It's way better than a bumper crop, isn't it? Way better than that. He's given us new life, and we should be rich toward Him. We should thank Him every day for dying for us, for the new life that He's given us. If we had all the barns in the world, it could not compare to what we have in Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you tear them down and rebuild bigger ones. It doesn't matter. The finite cannot contain the infinite. Think about that. That's incredible. The grass doesn't get any greener than it gets in Jesus Christ. His blood has given us forgiveness every single day. It's grace upon grace upon grace. That makes life worth living, doesn't it? That's where contentment starts. It starts by thinking about, even now we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, with every spiritual blessing. Do you know that? You think about that every day when you get up. What an incredible world that we've been given. What an incredible calling we've been given as Christians. What a joy, even in a broken world, to think about the love of Christ. It frees us when situations aren't ideal in our life. Think about our heavenly citizenship. It takes your mind off of the lousy inheritance situations between you and your brother. He offers you barns that never grow old, that never run out of room. And He offers Himself to you today. I don't know this church. I don't know. Maybe you're here for the first night tonight. Never been to church before. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ offers Himself to you tonight. Maybe you're a Christian. He offers Himself to you again tonight. He says, come closer. Come to Me. Come deeper. I want to show you more. I want to love you more. I want you to know My love more. If you don't know anything about that, He offers forgiveness. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what sins you've done. He forgives because He's gracious. He's a great Savior. He came even for tone-deaf, covetous people who don't really listen to His preaching. He came for a harvest of souls, an inheritance of nations. And that final day of harvest is coming. For some of us, it will be sooner than others. There will be no more tomorrows to mortgage away. It's coming. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Waking up in heaven will be the greatest day you can ever imagine, when we finally see Jesus face to face, because we trust in His death and resurrection for us. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear tomorrow. He's got it in His hand. He's faithful to keep our souls, even through the grave, because He is victorious. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, became a man, lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserved for our sins, to satisfy your wrath against sin, that you, the just, might be the justifier. Lord, by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, now anyone can be saved. Help us, by your Spirit, to live in the joy of that knowledge, Lord, that we can be rich towards you. Everything else in this world, let it pass away compared to the supreme glory that we see in you, Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name.